Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 27. If you have a Bible this morning, thank you for coming back and being a part of the service this morning. Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to read just a couple verses for now, and then we're going to come back and look at many verses later on in the message. Let's go ahead and stand together. Genesis chapter 27. And let's begin reading at verse 18. Genesis chapter 27, beginning at verse 18. The Bible says, "And he came into his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Notice the response of Jacob in verse 19. "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." I'd like to preach a message this morning that I've preached several times before, but I think it's a message God has used in a special way, a message entitled Lying to the Father. Lying to the Father. Our Father, we pray that you bless now the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, as we look at your word more extensively in these next few minutes, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you speak again to my heart. Lord, I need to hear this message. I need to be reminded of this truth. And Lord, for these many that have come now this morning, I pray that their coming would not have been in vain. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to give full and rapt attention to the Word of God. I pray that your Spirit would do a work on the inside as I speak on the outside. And Lord, I pray ultimately that we would be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ today. Help us to be more like Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, a 14-year-old boy decided that he would run away from home. Most of the time when children decide to run away from home, it's because they're being rebellious or it's because they don't like the rules at home. But that was not the case with this 14-year-old boy. He ran away from home not because he was rebellious against his mom and dad. Matter of fact, he had a good relationship with them. And not because he didn't like the rules. He had no trouble with obeying rules. But you see, the country in which this young boy lived was embroiled in a great battle. And this young boy was frustrated that he was at home not helping his country. And so at age 14, he ran away and joined the military. And he began to fight on the front lines of the army in the country in which he lived. And as a matter of fact, as a 14-year-old boy, he distinguished himself as a brave soldier. The commanding officer that said about this young man, "He's one of the bravest young men I've ever met." Even though he was the youngest man in his particular regiment, he was the bravest young man on the front lines of that war. The war ended some time later, but he remained in the service of his country. And a little bit later on, the country was involved in another battle, another war, really. And at this time, this young man had grown up a bit, and he was now a young officer. The head general of that army said about this young man, "He is the most promising young officer I have ever seen. He is not only brave and true and loyal and patriotic, but he's competent. He's one of the most promising young officers I have ever met." This young officer was chosen to lead a delegation of troops, 10,000 strong, through the wilderness to fight an unbelievable battle. And even though he did not win the battle that he fought, people just could not believe that he accomplished what he accomplished. He was a great, great officer. He was on the fast track to be one of the top generals in the entire army. That's why everybody was absolutely shocked and dismayed when they found out that Benedict Arnold had gone to the other side. Nobody could believe that this young, brave, 14-year-old boy that had fought in the French and Indian War, later on this young man that had served so ably the American Revolution, a man about whom George Washington said, "He's the most promising young officer I've ever met." That's why everybody was shocked when Benedict Arnold totally betrayed his cause, totally became the opposite of all the patriotism he had once embodied and went over to the British side, so that today, if I said the name Benedict Arnold, you would think traitor. You would think disloyal. You would think unpatriotic. That's what his name came to represent, Benedict Arnold. And yet there was a period of time there when he was appearing to be patriotic to the American cause. He was ostensibly a patriotic to the American cause, and yet secretly he was already betraying the people he said he had served. There was a time when he appeared to be something that he was not. And then there came a time when he was revealed to be what he really was. How can a man live that life? How is it true that a person can live in such a way that everybody that's close to him thinks that he's something that he is really not? How is it that a person can appear to be so patriotic to one cause and yet really be aligned to an altogether diametrically opposed cause to that which he is patriotic to on the outside? Well, let me ask you that same question. How is it in our local churches that we have people that appear to be so patriotic to the cause of Jesus Christ? How is it in our local churches, sometimes in teen groups, we have teenagers that appear on the outside to be everything their parents want them to be? They appear to be on the outside. Everything that a pastor would say, man, this teenager is exactly what I think a teenager ought to be, on the outside. But I wonder if on the inside of your heart are already the seeds of rebellion, are already the seeds of unpatriotic behavior, already the seeds of going over to the other side. Already you're lying to the Father. We read in Genesis chapter 27 about a man by the name of Jacob. You know his story. The name Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. Jacob was constantly scheming to get blessings from God. Jacob didn't trust that God's sovereignty was enough. Jacob did not trust that God could bless him in his time and in his way. And Jacob felt as if he needed to help out God. And Jacob was a great deceiver, and for a time it appeared that Jacob's deceivings worked. For a time it appeared that Jacob's schemes worked. And by the way, let me just say this, there are always pleasures in sin for a season. And if you think that you're getting away with sin, you think that you're fooling mom and dad, you think you're fooling your church members, you think you're fooling your friends, listen, you probably are for a time. But one day everybody will know your scheme, and God already knows it. How does a person get to the place in his life when he can look at his own flesh and blood father, as Jacob did, and lie? I mean, it wasn't a difficult question. Isaac said, "Who art thou, my son?" Isaac was old and his eyesight had failed him, so he could not see. And so he said to his son, "Who art thou, my son?" There was only one of two choices, A or B. I like those tests, don't you? Multiple choice tests. A or B. Who are you? And Jacob got it wrong. Jacob could have said, "I'm Jacob," but he did not say, "I'm Jacob." He said, "I am Esau." He lied to his own dad. And yet much more insidious than that is the fact that Christians all the time lie to somebody much more important than their physical father. They lie to Almighty God. How does a person get to the place in his life when he's able to lie to the Father? Does that just happen overnight? Do we just wake up one morning and say, "I know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to lie to God." Is that what people do? Did Jacob just wake up that morning and say, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to lie to my father. That's what I'm going to do"? Oh, no, no. It didn't start that moment. It didn't start that day. No, Jacob had already begun to sow the seeds of rebellion, the seeds of dishonesty, the seeds of deceit in his life, oh, long before this. What I'd like to show you in Genesis chapter 27 are the four progressive steps that I believe Jacob followed to at which he finally arrived at a place when he could, with a straight face, lie to his own father. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down these four steps that I think are true in the lives of people that get to the place where they live the lie. When they live that life of dishonesty. Oh, they're one thing on the outside, wearing the disguise, just like Jacob was that day. Wearing the mask, wearing the disguise. How do we get to the place where we're able to bold-faced lie to our Heavenly Father? Open your Bible again, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27, and let's discover the four stages that I believe Jacob went through until finally he arrived at this place where he was able to lie to the Father. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1, please, of our text. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1. The Bible says it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son," and he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I'm old. I know not the day of my death." Now the ironic thing is that Isaac lived many more years beyond this day, but he was old, did not know when he was going to die, and he had some things, unfinished business, he wanted to take care of. Look at verse 3. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Go out hunting, kill the animal, bring the animal back, take the meat from that animal, look at verse 4, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now let's stop there for a moment. That certainly was Isaac's prerogative. He was the patriarch of the family. Esau was his oldest son. And it was certainly within the prerogative of Isaac's decision to say, Esau, I want to bless you. Remember, the birthright had already been stolen by Jacob. Esau had unwisely given that up. When he had come back from hunting, he was so hungry he traded it for a bowl of soup. We all know that story. And the only thing of value remaining for Esau was the blessing from the father. And now came the time when Isaac said, Esau, I don't know when I'm going to die. And so I was thinking that maybe you ought to go out and go hunting and bring back some meat and make it and spice it up just the way I like it. Make me my favorite meal. We'll eat together and then I will give you the blessing. Oh, I'm sure that Esau was ecstatic. I mean, that was something of value. And by the way, young people, it's not wrong to want God's blessings. It's not wrong to want the blessings that come from God. I don't think it was wrong for Esau to be excited about being blessed by his father. I don't think it was wrong for him to be excited to go out and go hunting and bring that meal back and want the blessing of his father. I don't think that's wrong, young people, for us to want the blessings of God. Not so that we can be somebody, not so that we can be great, so that we can serve God. There's nothing wrong with wanting God's blessings. And so Esau went out. Esau, this was probably the greatest day of Esau's life. And everything would have gone just fine except for verse 5. Because in verse 5 what we find out is somebody had a glass up against the wall. Somebody was listening in. Somebody had a tape recorder in that room. Obviously I'm speaking facetiously. Somebody was listening in on the conversation. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 6. Verse 5 rather. And Rebekah, that's the mother of Esau, that's the wife of Isaac. The Bible says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat such that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Look at verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Amazing. The whole story that we read just a moment ago about Jacob coming in with that disguise to his father Isaac and lying to his father, it's amazing to me. The plot for that story did not begin with Jacob. The plot of lying to the father, the place of coming to the place where I can lie to my own flesh and blood dad or lie to my heavenly father, that plot did not start with Jacob. That plot started, if you're taking notes, number one, with a close association. That plot began with a close association. Jacob didn't come up with the idea of deceiving dad. Jacob didn't come up with the idea of wearing the disguise. Jacob didn't come up with the idea of making goat's meat taste like venison. Jacob didn't come up with the idea of putting the skins upon his forearms and upon his neck. Jacob didn't come up with any of those ideas. That was all mom's idea. And what I'm simply saying is this, that the road to living the life of the lie, rarely do we live a life of sin by ourselves. Rarely do we sin by ourselves. Almost always, the life of sin is propagated and instigated by other people, the wrong crowd in our life. Now, the amazing thing here is that this was his own mother. This was his own flesh and blood mother that gave him this plan. And what I'm saying is this, you might live in a home where mom and dad don't believe all the things that you believe. You might live like I did, in a home where it was okay to go to the movie theater. It was okay to watch certain programs on television. It was okay to listen to rock music. That didn't mean it was okay. That just meant that mom and dad said it was okay. But listen, there's always a higher power. His name is Jesus Christ, and we ought to obey Him rather than men. Now, I'm not saying dishonor mom and dad. I'm not saying mom, dad, you're wrong. I'm simply saying that mom and dad most generally will not get upset if you have a higher standard than they do. And your standard ought to be the standard of the Word of God, the standard of the Bible. What I'm saying is this, though, a close association doesn't have to be a mom. It doesn't have to. And so, in Job's case, it was his wife. Job had lost everything that was dear to him, and his own wife said, hey, Job, curse God and die. That was his wife. I'm glad that Job didn't take the advice of his close association. I'm glad that Job did what he knew was right in his heart, and that was to obey God and to honor God, whether things were bad or things were good. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said. Praise God. He did not listen to his close association. By the way, friends and close associations many times have an inward road into our lives where they can get us to do things that other people cannot get us to do. And what I'm saying is that the road of living the lie often begins with a close association. There are three words I want you to remember when it comes to a close association. And if you have notes, jot these down. Three words I want you to remember when it comes to close association. First of all, I want you to remember the word forsake. The word forsake. Because there are some associations in our life that need to be forsaken. I mean, there are some associations in our life that we can just dispense with. I'm not saying mom or dad. No, that's a God-given, God-ordained relationship. But there are some friendships in our life that are wrong for us that we need to forsake that friendship. Did you know that? The Bible says that Amnon had a friend. His friend was Jonadab. Amnon had an illicit desire to be with his own stepsister. And the Bible says that Jonadab, his friend, devised a plot for him whereby Amnon could have his fleshly desires satisfied, but that friend actually hastened Amnon's own death. And what I'm saying is that Amnon had been careful in his associations. Amnon would have lived a prosperous and a long life as the king's son. But Amnon died. Why? Because he did not guard his close associations. And what happened is he did not forsake an ungodly friendship in his life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he was defending his apostleship throughout the book, as our brother mentioned yesterday. But something had happened to the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul had been there for 18 months. The Corinthians loved him. He was their father in the faith. He loved them. But in his absence, other false teachers had come in and had disaffected the hearts of the Corinthian believers. So that when the Apostle Paul wrote back, he said, listen, something has changed. He said, we love you as much as we've ever loved you. Our heart is enlarged, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. What it meant by that is you don't love us like you used to love us. Your heart's not big toward us anymore. And what has happened? And then he identified what happened. He said, for unbelievers have come in and have stolen your heart. That's why he said, come out from among them and be a separate. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In other words, there had been wrong friendships that the Corinthians had allowed that had disaffected their heart for the things of God. Let me just warn you, young people, that you've made some great decisions this week. You've made some decisions to follow God. You've made some decisions to honor God and to read your Bible and to be a person of prayer, to be a soul winner. And all the things that you've made, the decisions you've made this week, that's wonderful. Listen, one wrong friend can dissolve every right decision. One wrong friend. You don't erroneously think that you can go back home and get in with that old crowd, get in with that old group, and think that you're going to live for God. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what the Apostle Paul taught that same church. Say that with me. Ready? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And you're not the exception to the rule. You're not the exception to the rule. I've met many a young lady that thought that she was going to date that young man and change him. You won't change him. I don't believe in evangelistic dating. I don't believe in discipleship dating. If he's not what he needs to be before you date him, don't date him. And by the way, that's true of a friendship as well. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners, and some friendships need to be forsaken. I mean, sayonara, goodbye, aspida sane, adios, whatever you want to say. How do they say it in Italian, Brother Maeda? Makes no difference. Say goodbye. Forsake those relationships. But there's a second word I want you to remember when it comes to close associations, and that's the word favor. That's the word favor. Because there are some relationships, there are some people in our lives that are good people, that have a right attitude, but wait a minute, we favor that relationship over our relationship with Almighty God. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. He said, if any man will come after me and hate not father and mother and brethren and sisters and his own life and wife and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I think what happens sometimes is that we love people in our life sometimes more than we love God Himself. Let me ask you a question. Who is the supreme relationship in your life? Who is the favored relationship in your life? Sometimes what happens is you'll have a good friend and that friend will take the place of Christ. I've seen churches where the pastor has taken the place of Jesus Christ. I've seen marriages where a husband has taken the place of Jesus Christ. I've seen dating relationships when a girlfriend has taken the spot that only Jesus Christ ought to occupy. And listen, you're supposed to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're supposed to love Him first. Someone came to Jesus one day and said, what's the greatest commandment in all the Bible? He said, you're supposed to love God. But everything you are, you're supposed to love God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love God with everything? Is He first in your life? Is He the first thought in the morning? Is He the last thought at night? Do you wake up thinking about Him? Is the Word of God richly dwelling within you? I mean, honestly, I think many times we do all the right things and go all the right places and have all the right standards, but is Jesus occupying the main seat of my heart and my affections? We need to favor Him first. Jacob favored the relationship with his mom. Mom favored the relationship with Jacob. Neither one favored his relationship with Almighty Jehovah God. And listen, that'll take care of a world of hurt. If you'll love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that'll take care of everything else. The idea is, when you love God the way you're supposed to, the rest of life takes care of itself. I'm afraid many times we try to take care of all the other things without loving God first, and we become spiritual Pharisees. God wants us to love Him first. So remember that word forsake. Remember that word favor. But how about this, the last word, the word forge. The word forge. Because I believe that if you're going to go on for Jesus Christ and be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to forge certain right relationships. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to have close associations. It's a right and good thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to have people close to you. That's a wonderful thing. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. And it's important. By the way, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important. Church is important. Friendships are important. Relationships are important. But only as they help me live for Jesus Christ. And listen to this. He is no friend that does not make you a better Christian. Did you hear me? He is no friend that does not make you a better Christian. She is no friend who does not help you to become a better Christian. And you know what I'm talking about. There are some people in your life that when you're around them, you're better for God. And there are some people in your life that when you're around them, you're worse for God. And you need to identify that and stay away. But he's so funny. It makes no difference how funny he is. But she has such a great personality. I don't care what personality she has. If her personality leads you away from Jesus Christ, stay away. Forge good relationships. I did not live the kind of life I should have lived when I was a teenager. I regret that. I just didn't. I wasted my teenage years. Wasted them. I was part of a Christian school that in many respects was Christian in name only. It was unpopular to do what was right in my Christian school. It was popular to do what was wrong. And all the kids knew it. But there were certain ones in my Christian school that stood for God. I'm thinking about one boy by the name of Ed. Ed was not popular because Ed did what was right. I'm thinking about another boy by the name of Chris. Chris was not popular. Oh, we liked him all right, but we didn't hang out with him because he did that which was right. And he didn't listen to the off-color jokes. And he didn't want to talk about the latest movie. And he certainly didn't want to go to the latest concert. I mean, Chris was doing what was right. Chris wasn't popular. And by the way, if you're standing for right and you're not popular, who cares? You just stand for right. Jesus knows all about it. He knows all about it. We were traveling one summer to the Bill Rice Ranch for summer teen camp. We had traveled from the state of Connecticut to the state of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Traveled all night long. About 7 o'clock in the morning, we pulled into McDonald's. Why in the world bus drivers go to McDonald's, I will never know. But anyway, there we were. And I've had all the McDonald's I want. But anyway, we went to McDonald's. It was in the morning, and I was going to order my Egg McMuffin, get my cup of coffee. Yes, I drink coffee. At the time, I was 2 years old. I had it intravenously put into my formula. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But I went to McDonald's, got my Egg McMuffin, got my cup of coffee, sat outside underneath one of those umbrella tables, and there I began to wolf down my Egg McMuffin with the other teenage guys with whom I was sitting. I looked over a couple tables. It's as keen in my mind today as it was all those many years ago. I looked a couple tables over, and I saw something I had never seen in my life up until that point. I saw a teenage guy not wolfing down an Egg McMuffin, not sipping on a cup of coffee, not drinking a glass of orange juice. But I saw a teenage guy sitting by himself at an umbrella table at a McDonald's at 7 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of nowhere, reading his Bible. I know that sounds strange to you, but listen, I had never seen a teenager have devotions. I'd never seen it. And I'll tell you what, that impressed me like anything. I looked over, I thought, that guy's got some guts. That wasn't popular in my
youth group. I mean, that he was going to be made fun of. But he didn't care. He had prioritized his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he loved him more than he loved them. And he read that Bible. And I tell you what, that made an impression on me. Let me tell you another time in my high school years that made an impression upon me. We had gone to a field trip in Groton, Connecticut. We'd gone down to Long Island Sound, and we'd done some research, and it was a science field trip. It was very, very, very boring. But anyway, got back on the bus. We're heading back up to toward Newington, Connecticut. And on that bus, I was in the back of the bus, and I, along with several of my friends, began to talk about the latest rock music songs. Again, I wasn't where I needed to be. How we were talking about this group and that artist and that song and just having a grand old time. Until halfway through that conversation, that boy by the name of Ed came back from the middle of the bus and said, Hey, fellas. Hey, listen, this is a Christian school. We shouldn't be talking about stuff like this. Guys, could you just please stop? And boy, I was mad. And so I began to argue with him. And I always had a kind of a way with words. And he wasn't quick on his feet. And I'll be honest with you, I made him look so dumb. I made him look so stupid. I had my friends laughing. He walked back red-faced and sat down and was quiet the rest of the trip. But you know something? Later on that night, I had to go to bed. And when I went to bed, none of my friends were there. When I went to bed, I couldn't sleep that night. I looked up at my white ceiling and thought, that guy has a lot more guts than I have. Oh, you won a little argument and made your friends laugh, but he has something that you don't have. Well, he believes in something in which you don't believe. And you failed today. And I'll tell you one thing. When I finally did get my heart right with God, I got saved at age 16, got my heart right. When I got right, I'll tell you what, I looked up Ed. I looked up Chris. And the reason I went to Bible college was because of Ed. And when I found Ed at Bible college, I said, can I be your roommate? And he helped me my freshman year at Bible college. What? He was a man that took a stand for God even as a teenager. I wanted to forge some good friendships. And my other friends never helped me live for God. Oh, they were a hoot. They were a laugh. We had a good time. But they didn't help me live for Jesus Christ. When I got my heart right, I made sure I'm going to forge some friendships. I didn't go to the colleges they went to because I didn't want to be like them. I wanted to be like Ed. I wanted to be like Chris. They helped me be more like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And you need to identify some people that are a little bit further down the road than you are and identify them and say, I'm going to follow them as they follow Christ. Forging good relationships. I said the road to lying to the Father begins with a close association, but it doesn't end there. Notice the second stage in the progression. You've got your Bible open to Genesis chapter 27. Notice with me verse 11, please. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 11. The Bible says, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. He shaves about 3 times a day. And I am a smooth man. I shave about 1 time every 3 months. And that's only when I'm shaving my legs. Look at verse 12. Just seeing if you're still out there. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. So in verses 11 and 12, basically, Jacob says, to make a long story short, Jacob says, Mom, we can't do it. Mom says, Jacob, I've got a plan where we can steal the blessing. And Jacob says, Mom, we can't do it. Which really, ostensibly, that looks like that's a good answer. Mom says, Jacob, let's lie to Dad. And Jacob says, Mom, we can't. So at least it appears that Jacob's making the right choice. But really, is he? Oh, no, not at all. Jacob is saying, Mom, we can't do it. But he didn't say, hey, Mom, we can't do it because it would be a lie. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Mom, we can't do it because that would be deceiving Dad and that would be wrong. He didn't say that. No, listen, Jacob was willing to do it, but Jacob thought he might get caught. And the only reason why Jacob didn't want to go through Mom's plan is because, Mom, we might get caught. And so what do we see in Jacob? We see a carnal attitude, don't we? We see, first of all, a close association. His own mother had suggested the plot. But secondly, down the road toward lying to the father, we see a carnal attitude. The attitude that says, hey, I would do it if I could do it if I knew I wouldn't get caught. And let me just say something, teenagers. Just because you haven't done what that friend has done doesn't mean that you wouldn't do it if you could do it if you knew you wouldn't get caught. Realize this. God judges us not necessarily by what we do, although He will, but He also judges us by our heart motive. Did you know that? Did you know the judgment seat of Jesus Christ will involve not just what we have done, but why we have done what we have done? And Jacob ought to have been afraid of the almighty holiness of God. Jacob ought to have feared the punishment of the Father here, the Almighty, the Heavenly Father. Jacob ought to have said, Mom, we can't dishonor God. That would be wrong. That would be sin. And God would judge us for that. Mom, this is wrong. No, he didn't say that. Jacob said, hey, Mom, we can't do this. We might get caught. Notice the two things that Jacob feared. First, the third thing is he should have feared the punishment of the Father. That's what he should have feared. He should have feared the punishment of the Father, but first of all, he feared the potential of failure. He feared the potential of failure. I would do it, but I might get caught. The potential of failure. Oh, Mom, I would do it if I could do it. By the way, what would you do if you could do it if you knew you wouldn't get caught? Ask that question. Oh, I know that you've not watched that movie, but would you do it if nobody would ever find out? Oh, I know that you've never visited that internet site, but would you go there if you knew there's no way anybody could ever track you? By the way, let me just say this. Teens that are struggling with your internet usage, let me just say this. Do you realize that information on the internet never goes away? Did you know that? Did you know that if your parents really wanted to find out, it's more than just erasing the history file. It's more than just erasing the temporary internet file. Do you realize that every piece of information that you've logged on, every click, it's on that hard drive somewhere, and somebody that knows what he's doing can find it? That ought to scare you to death. But you know what? Your mind is a hard drive. You know every thought, every lustful, you know it's all, you're putting bites in your mind. You realize that there's a forensic expert whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ who can uncover every little bite of information you've ever put in. Every idle word shall give an account in the day of judgment. Nothing escapes His notice. We ought to live in a holy respect and awe and fear of our Heavenly Father. And say, I can't sin. I don't want God to know. I don't want to sin in the sight of God. He should have feared the punishment of the Father, but he didn't fear that. He feared the potential of failure. Hey, listen, he feared the perception of falsehood. Don't miss this. He feared the perception of falsehood. Say, what do you mean by that? Jacob said, hey, Mom, we can't do this because if we did this, don't miss this, if we did this and Dad found out, then I would seem to him as a deceiver. Duh. In other words, oh, this might be the most important thing I say. Hey, don't miss this statement. Ready? Jacob wasn't concerned with being a deceiver. He was only concerned with being thought of as a deceiver. Did you hear that? Jacob didn't care about lying. He just didn't want people to think he was a liar. That's our churches. We've got men that they don't have any trouble with lusting. They just don't want to be thought of as a luster. There are people that they just don't want people to think wrong of them. In other words, they're more concerned about what people think about them than what God knows about them. They're concerned with form, not substance. I was traveling home from the state of Connecticut to where we currently live in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We were traveling on Interstate 80. Whoever engineered Interstate 80 ought to be put in an insane asylum. But anyway, we're on Interstate 80. It's a long, boring highway. And I mean to tell you, it's just, anyway. So I try to get off Interstate 80 as quickly as I can and take back roads, even though it takes a little bit longer. I try to do that because it breaks up the trip. And so I had exited Interstate 80 and the town of Clarion. I was traveling down through the town of Kerwinsville, heading toward Indiana, Pennsylvania, on a back road. I was driving a conversion van at that time. It was about dusk. We had traveled all day long. I was dead tired. I was doing everything I could to stay awake. You know how you try to stay awake? Those of you that drive, you know how you try to stay awake when you drive? You employ every method there is. You roll down the window. You don't care if it's 30 below zero. You know, it's better than dying. You've got the radio, turned on full blast. You've got to, sometimes you hold your breath until you can't hold it anymore. Of course, my favorite is screaming, but I always wake up the family. Ah! And the adrenaline comes. They're slapping yourself, pinching yourself. I mean, I've got permanent scars on my body from staying awake driving. So I was in one of those modes. I'm traveling back from Connecticut, and I'm going down this back road. My wife is sleeping. My kids are all sleeping in the back. When all of a sudden, I saw him. Now listen, it was winter time. We had just come back from Christmas. It was unbelievably cold outside. There was a light dusting of snow on the ground. It was getting to be dark. It was just about dusk. Couldn't see well. But up in the distance, I saw him. You say, who did you see? I saw somebody golfing. I'm pretty sure it was Brother Comfort. I'm not totally sure. But I don't know anyone else crazy enough to golf in January. But there he was. I mean, I'm telling you. And golfers are funny people. I know some of you don't golf, but golfers are funny people. My way of golfing is go up and hit the ball. That's why I like golfing with Brother Comfort, because he's a fast golfer. Get up, it doesn't make a difference. You can lie about your score later. Just get up and hit the ball, But I've been with golfers that have to study each and every shot before they duff it, And so this was one of those guys. He was about ready to take a putt. I'm talking about in the winter, snow on the ground, it's getting dark outside, the man is golfing. And there he is, standing over his putt. You know how golfers do. They can't just stand over the putt. They've got to do what's called the waggle. Whatever that. You know what I'm talking about? They go like this. What is that all about? Dancing is sin, all right? There he is. But this guy is perfectly still. And of course, I'm praying, Lord, please just let me get close so I can yell out the window, FOUR! Because I just want to mess him up. Because people have done that to me. And I'm just watching this guy, and I'm getting close. I'm like, honey, wake up. Hey, kids, wake up. You got to see this. Wake up. We're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. We get up right by him, and I realize something. It's not a golfer at all. It's one of these cardboard silhouette cutouts. I woke up my whole family to show them a silhouette cardboard cutout. Hey, dummy me. From a distance, it sure looked like a golfer. Dummy me. From a distance, he sure looked like a golfer. Oh, he had the form of a golfer, but upon closer inspection, I found out he wasn't a golfer. Dummy me. From a distance, there have been a lot of people that look like they love Jesus. They look like Christians, but when you get up real close, they weren't a Christian anymore. Jesus was traveling from Jerusalem, past the Mount of Olives, or actually toward Jerusalem. He noticed from a distance a fig tree. He could tell by the leaves it was a fig tree. In Palestine, the figs at a fig tree are sprout about the same time as the leaves begin to envelop that tree. And so if there are leaves on a tree, there are also figs. So Jesus, in his humanity, was hungry, and he saw this fig tree from a distance, full of leaves, the Bible said. And so, expectantly, he walked up to that fig tree, hoping to grab a fig off that tree to eat it. When he got near that fig tree, he found out there was no fruit on that tree, just like Israel. It looked like something big from a distance, but when he got up close, there was no fruit. The Bible says that Jesus cursed that fig tree because it was nothing but leaves. Oh, from a distance, it looks like it's big. Oh, it presents itself as if it has a whole lot of fruit. Well, that must be a great fig tree. That fig tree wasn't fulfilling its purpose in life, which was to bear figs. Well, there's a lot of Christians that are nothing but leaves. Oh, from a distance, they look like they're all that. When you get close to their life, oh, mom, dad, they know better. Brother or sister, they know better. Oh, you might fool the youth group, and you might fool the pastor and the youth pastor, and you might fool the people at camp, but the people that get up real close to your life, they know what you're really like, don't they? And even if perchance you can fool them, there's somebody that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. He knows all about it. Jacob feared the perception of falsehood. He was more concerned about what people thought about him than what he really was. That's a carnal attitude. Let's look at number three. We're talking about the progressive steps by which a person gets to the place in his life when he lies to Almighty God, certainly lying to his physical father here in Genesis chapter 27. We see that it began with a close association. We see that it perpetuated with a carnal attitude. But notice, please, if you would, the next verse. Verse 13. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Look at verse 14. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. His mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father. Now, I'm not a grammar expert, but I see a whole lot of action verbs in those verses. And he went and fetched and brought. She made, she gave, he came. Action, 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 action. Up until this point, it was just a plan. Up until this point, it was just a wrong association. Up until this point, it was just a carnal attitude. But now, he's acting upon what he thought in his mind. He's acting out that carnal attitude. You better be careful what's in your heart, my friend, because before long, it'll show up. You better be careful what you put in your life. You better be careful what comes through the eye gates and ear gates of your life, what you think about. Because as a man thinketh, and his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jacob didn't guard his attitude. And Jacob didn't confess his sin to God, the sin in his mind. And what happened is, number three, concrete action ensued. There was a close association. He didn't guard that. He didn't rebuke that. There was a carnal attitude. He didn't deal with that. And now we see concrete action. He's acting, he's doing something that he thought he would never do. He's acting upon something he thought he would never act upon. See, here's the simple fact of the matter. What we do is we see sin this way. We see somebody standing for God way up here. And here they are, standing for God, good testimony, a good reputation in the youth group, a good reputation at church. Boy, just seem to be so morally sound. And then what happens? We see them fall into sin. There they are. There they were, standing for God, and now they've fallen into sin. We say, oh, how tragic that that person has fallen into sin. Can I help you with something this morning? Nobody ever falls into sin. People don't fall. No, that absolves us of responsibility. You know, I just fell. No, you didn't. You decided to sin. Every sin is a decision. See, the simple fact of the matter is, you saw them standing and you saw them having fallen. You didn't see the inward steps that brought them to that place. That's why Bob Jones Sr. used to say, behind every great human tragedy is a process of wicked thinking. You didn't see the thinking. You didn't see the wrong associations he had harbored. You didn't see the carnal attitude he didn't deal with. You didn't see all the inside steps that brought him from here to there. You just saw him standing and saw him falling. But trust me, my friend, there was wicked thinking all throughout that stepped him right down to the pit in which he now finds himself. That's what I'm saying. Concrete action. I received a phone call in 1997 from my father. It was an unusual phone call because up until that time of my life, I was 31 at that point. I had never received a phone call from my father, ever, not one time of my life. My father left my family when I was age 3. I saw him once a year until I was age 9. From the time I was 9 until the time I was 24, I did not see my father one time. Didn't know if he was even alive. Saw him again when I was age 24. Saw him several times between the time of 24 and the time when he called me in 1997. He called me. He said, Kurt, I said, Dad, what's wrong? Because I knew something was wrong. He said, Kurt, I've got bad news. I said, what is it? He said, I've been to the doctor. The doctor has told me that I have pancreatic cancer. We're going to stop everything and go to Sloan Kettering Clinic in New York and receive some high dosages of experimental chemotherapy. I guess what I'm saying, Kurt, is I'd like to see you and I'd like you to come out and spend time with us. And we did. My dad didn't win that battle with cancer. As a matter of fact, he died. I had the opportunity on his deathbed to lead him to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The illustration is simply this, that when my dad found, the insidious thing about pancreatic cancer is this, that once you find out you have it, it's almost always too late. When you find out you have it, it's almost always in late stages. He didn't win that battle because he found out too late. Hey, listen, when it showed up, it was already too late. Hey, teens, can I help you with sin? When sin shows up in our life, it's very, very serious. And sometimes it's almost always too late. See, what I'm saying is that when you're acting upon sin, you're not at stage one, you're at stage three. If you're already doing it, if you're already watching it, if you're already going there, if you're already dabbling in it, listen, you have already gone through it in your mind, you've already weakened yourself in your thinking process, and if you're acting upon it, you're already at stage three. You need to get serious. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to get radical with your treatment. You need to have heavy dosages of spiritual chemotherapy. You need to get yourself in the Word of God. You need to get yourself to counseling. You need to get yourself accountable to somebody that loves you, like mom, dad, like a pastor, a youth pastor, a good Christian friend. You better take it seriously, because if you're acting upon sin, you're already at stage three. Concrete action. Oh, how sad. But you know there's a fourth stage and a last stage. You listen so well. Look at Genesis chapter 27 one more time. We saw a close association unguarded. We saw a carnal attitude unconfessed. We saw a concrete action not dealt with. And now we come first full circle to verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said unto his father, I'm Esau. There it is. See, the simple fact of the matter is, when you have to go through with sin, God always asks you a clarifying word. You see that? Jacob, here he is, pathetic. He's got his disguise on. How ridiculous. He's got goat's hair on his arms. He's got goat's hair on his neck. He's got this meal that is goat's meat that's supposed to be venison. He's standing there lying in front of his own. I mean, how ridiculous. And yet he still has a chance, doesn't he? He still has a chance to say, Who are you? He didn't expect that question. He didn't expect his dad to clarify. Who are you? Now here's the moment of truth. You going to fess up? Hey, who are you? Who are you? Who are you really? You going to fess up? You going to lie? Who are you? Who are you really? God looks down and says, Who are you? Who are you really? You going to tell him a lie again? Oh, I'm a good Christian. I'm fine. I'm good. Or are you going to be real? Who are you? Tom Esau. Hey, stage four, calloused arrogance. You get to the place where you sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. It becomes your way of living. You lie. You don't even know you're lying. One lie covers another lie. You just live the lie. Oh, you were nervous at first, but you've become professional at it now, haven't you? Look at what happens here in verse 18 or 19. He said, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou badest me. That's lie number two. He didn't do what he told him to do. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. That's lie number three. Because when you live the lie, you've got to lie to cover the lie that you told. Your whole life becomes a lie. You got to lie to cover the lie to cover the lie. Look at verse 3. Should little Bambi just run up and jump in your lap and say, Kill me! I mean, that's a legitimate question. How did you find it so quickly, my son? Usually that's not the way you go out hunting. So now he's got... So now Jacob, his heart begins to beat, doesn't it? Now Jacob's thinking, he's on to me. I didn't expect that question. He begins to sweat. He begins to get nervous. He's got to come up with an answer that is so credible that his dad will not pursue this any further. And so that's exactly what he does. And notice what Jacob does in his callousness. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Hey, Jacob is so intent upon living his life that he doesn't care whose name he besmirches. And he's willing to impugn the almighty character of God. It's like the young man in our Christian school years ago that had stolen money. And I knew he stole it. I knew it. But I wanted to see if he'd admit it. So I called him into my office. I called him by name and I said, "Yeah, we had some money missing in this location. Do you know who took it?" No. Sorry, I don't know. I said, "Let me ask you another question." I said, "We had some money in this location. Did you take it?" No, I didn't take it. I said, "Let's try one more time. Because I already know the answer. There was some money in this location. Did you take it? Think carefully." Here's what he said. "Pastor Skelly, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I didn't take it." Hey, listen, mark it down. When people have to swear on a stack of Bibles, they're lying. Hey, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. You just tell the truth. But you know what? He impugned the almighty character of God. Because when you're caught and you're living a lie, you will tear down anybody, even God, to maintain your reputation. Well, let's see what happens. So Genesis chapter 27, we're done. Look at verse 21. "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." Still had doubts. Verse 22, "Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. He felt him, and he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He discerned him not." In other words, Jacob got away with it, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. Don't miss the end of verse 23. "So he blessed him." Hey, he got what he came for. I want the blessing. And what happened? He blessed him. Jacob got away with it. Hey, just sin and lie long enough, you'll get away with it. You'll get exactly what you want. Wait a minute. Is that what happened? Did Jacob get what he wanted? Did Jacob's mom get what she had planned for? Well, let's find out. Jacob had to run away after this. You know why? Because Esau was really, really mad. He didn't come home and say, "Oh, you tricked me again, Jacob." "You little tricker, you." Oh, no. He had to run away. Guess what? Jacob's mom never saw him again. Jacob's mom said, "I've got just the place for you. Go visit my brother. His name is Laban. He'll take care of you." Yeah, right. You know what Jacob found out? Jacob found out if you want to play the scheming game, God will always set you up with somebody that's better at it than you are. See, Jacob could have listened to the word of God, just like Uzziah. But wait a minute. He thought, "No, I'll do it my own way." So God said, "Okay, is that the way you want to learn? Then I'll set you up with somebody that's better at scheming than you are." So what happens? He gets to Laban's house and he sees this young lady. Is she pretty? "Laban, I like her." "What's her name, Rachel?" "Oh, well, you're going to have to work for her." "No problem." "Work 7 years." "Okay, it was just like a day for me. I love her." So what happened? They had their wedding night, going to this dark tent. Wake up in the morning. He looks next to him. "Ah! That's not Rachel. That's Leah." He stamps over to Laban and says, "Laban, we got a problem here." Laban says, "What?" "You promised me Rachel. That's Leah." And Laban said, "Well, in our country, where we're from, we always give preferential treatment to the older one. Don't you believe in that, Jacob? Where you're from?" God was zinging him, wasn't he? We could talk about the cow. We could talk about a lot of things. We know what God was teaching Jacob. "Hey, Jacob, you want to play the scheming game? Let's see how it feels." And so 20 years later, you got it? 20 years later, Jacob says, "It's time to go home." You know why? Because when you live in sin, there always comes a time when you say, "I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the game. I'm sick of the deceit. I don't care who knows. I'm tired of it. I've got to go home." And so in a fit of bravery, Jacob sends the handmaids and their kids first. Esau's mad. He can kill them. Then he sends Leah and her kids next. Then he sends Rachel next. And he goes last. And as he's traveling back home, the Bible says he arrives at a place called Peniel. You there? Peniel means the face of God. It's aptly named because it was there where Jacob met an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it a Christophany. He met God in human form. And they wrestled. God was playing with him. They wrestled all night long. "Jacob, what do you want?" seemed to be the question that the wrestling match was bringing to bear. Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Jacob already had the blessing, I thought. But he wanted God's blessing because he knew the blessing he had wasn't real because he had tricked me. Lord, I want you to bless me! And the Lord asked Jacob only one question that day. You ready? What question did God ask Jacob? What is your name? Hey, Jacob, you fool the blind father. Fight on me. Oh, you want a blessing? You want a blessing before. You got your blessing. Hey, you could lie to your blind father. You could fool your blind father. You can fool your pastor and your youth pastor and your parents and your friends. You can even fool yourself. But try it on me. What's your name? Jacob knew. Jacob said, my name is Jacob. You know who I am. I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm a supplanter. I'm a nobody. What did God say to Jacob? God said, that's right, you dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing. I wouldn't use you if you're the last person on earth. Is that what God said to Jacob? And God said, oh, that's not your name anymore. I'll give you a new name. Your name is Israel. You're a prince of God. There's no name used more often in the Bible than the name Israel. Don't you get it, Jacob? All I've ever wanted to do was bless you. All I've ever wanted to do is give you my richest blessings. But Jacob, you had to do it your way. You had to spend this time away from me. Jacob, don't you get it? All I've ever wanted to do was bless you. God looks down at teenagers today, looks down at us today and says, all I want to do is bless you. Don't think you can do it your own way. Don't think your schemes and your lies and your half-truths are going to make it. Listen, God wants you to come to Him in honesty and say, I'm a nobody. I'm a sinner. Lord, I've wandered from you, but Lord, I want to be blessed by you. He'll bless you. He'll come His way. Or you can live the life of scheming and lie to Him.